Well, friends, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this story of the donkey and Jesus riding on it, for the story of the people with the palm branches, for the story of Easter that's coming up, and even for the story of Good Friday and Monday, Thursday in between. And especially now, we pray that that old, old story would, in a deeper and clearer and new way, become our story all over again. Because we believe, at least we want to believe, that you care about us and that you invite us into this story of yours. Help us to understand it and to see it, to take it in, and to live it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In ways 10 years ago, and they just never connected with a church, and they're years and years in California, and they wondered if maybe this church would be for them, and so they went down that same hallway wondering, who is this church for? Might this church be for me? And then there was a guy who didn't really go to church. He was sort of Episcopal someplace way, way back when, but he didn't go to church, but he had just had a second baby, and his wife said, we're going to church, and he said, well, I want to stay married, so I guess I'll go to church. And besides, he said, it might be good for the kids. I'm really not interested, he told the pastor. I'm really not interested, but this might be helpful for my kids, so here we are, and I wonder who this might be for. And there were other folks who were Christians as far back as they could imagine. Their parents were Christians, grandparents were Christians, great-great-great-grandparents were Christians. I mean, literally, as far back as anyone knows in their family tree, everyone was a Christian or at least raised in the church. I mean, it's unbelievable. And so here they went into this church with styrofoam letters, but no steeple and no stained glass and no organ music and no robes, and thought, who is this church for? Might this church be for me? It's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, we would say, well, we know who the church is for. I mean, I don't even need to come to church to know it's for everyone, isn't it? But as soon as you, and that's true, I'm not going to argue with that, but as soon as you pick a language, you kind of narrow the focus of who the church might be for. And as soon as you pick a geography, most people don't want to drive 2 hours to church. You pick who this might be for. And as soon as you pick music, you start to kind of bring people in and bring people, you know, kind of push people away. But that's a question that's rattled down the ages. Who is the church for? A long, long time ago, a lot longer than 20 years ago, there was a rabbi who taught. And he taught like other rabbis, it seemed like. He asked questions and people would respond with questions. And then, like any rabbi, he would respond to their questions with more questions. He had disciples. He had said, come follow me, and he had picked his own disciples, and so they followed him like any other rabbi. What was puzzling to all the other rabbis was who besides that inner ring hung out with him, because it was the kind of people who didn't hang out with any other kind of rabbi. These were the kind of people in that language. It was the Ha'am Eretz, That's a fancy way, well, it's a Hebrew way. It's not so fancy a way saying the people of the land, shepherders, people who had a past, people who didn't dare go to temple or synagogue or anything in between, people who knew because of what they had done or what they had thought about doing or what they had left undone, that for sure, whatever a rabbi said was not for them. And for sure, whatever was religious, it wasn't for them. But these folks loved this particular rabbi. Maybe because he poked at the religious establishment. He just kind of poke them and needle them. Maybe because sometimes he would say, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And when he said, I say to you, their hearts soared. Could this be true? Could religion not be about rules and following things and every last, getting every last detail right? Could it really be about a connecting sense to God and being swept up in God's love and grace? Could it really be about grace? And they soared whenever he would taught, because he taught not as the teachers of the law, they said, but as someone who had authority, and he captivated them. And he was answering by how he lived and by how he taught and by the stories he taught. He was answering that old question, who is the church for? Who is God for? The Gospel of Luke begins this way in chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors, the ha-am-eretz, the people of the land, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around Jesus. They're all gathering around him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered and said, this man welcomes sinners. And he even eats with them. So Jesus told three stories. The third one goes like this. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, he gathered all he had and went off to a distant country where he spent everything he had in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there came to be a famine in that country. And he came to be in need. He hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And finally, he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he set off to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to him and embraced him and kissed him. And he said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. But he said, put the robe on his back and the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet. The son of mine, and take the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, because the son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and now he's found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He asked one of the servants what was going on, and the servant said, your father has killed the fatted calf because your brother has come back and he has him now safe and sound. The older son was angry and refused to go in. And so the father came to him. And he said, all my life I've been slaving for you, and you never gave me so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your money on prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. The father said to him, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, my son, was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. That story has been the theme of our church. It's been the theme of really how we've seen the Gospels, because it's the heart of Jesus' story. And it answers the question, who is the church for? And so from the very beginning, the church is for people who don't go to church, people who have been rejected by the church. After service this morning, I talked to someone, she said, my story is I went to a church, and then after a divorce, they just said, go away. It's for people like that. It's for folks who said, I've left and I didn't think I'd ever come back, or people who said, I never thought the church was for me. I grew up without going, and I can't imagine going. I can't imagine why anyone would give up golf on Sunday morning to go to church. It makes no sense to me. Why would anybody do that? Some of you have heard me say that my office, when we first got here, was in what is now William Jessup University. Then it was Herman Miller. The Herman Miller furniture factory is not yet built out, and so I was in what's now the William Jessup IT department, but was then supposed to be the nurse's station of all the employees. And at first, people heard there was a pastor in the building, and it made them nervous, really nervous. And then they'd meet me by the copy machine, they'd kind of look at, and then they'd keep walking, They'd kind of whisper, and then I'd sit down with them at lunch, and then they'd suddenly have to go off someplace. But there's a few people who dared to hang out with the pastor, and one I saw at the copy machine, and I saw at lunch, and then he knew someone that I knew, and then one day I saw him in Bel Air in the grocery store, and he said to me, I think someone's trying to tell us something. Well, I thought someone was trying to tell us something, but I didn't think he would think someone was trying to tell us something, and he said, we ought to get together. And I said, yeah, let's get together. So we got together, and out came his story, which was, I grew up Lutheran. And then when my brother went off to Vietnam and didn't come back as the same person, I just chucked it all. And I haven't been back. He's now in his early 30s. I haven't been back since I was a junior higher. But one day he dragged he called her his wife, common-law wife, to this meeting we were going to have to organize the church. And I remember she was late 20s. She had never been to church except for two vacation Bible schools in third and fourth grade. And she sat at that meeting where we said, well, we're going to have small groups, and then we're going to kind of have services. And she sat there with eyes big thinking, she was finding herself praying, thinking, oh, God, I've got to get out of here. How did this happen that I'm here in this building planning for half the people who helped us start? We ended up with about a dozen people who helped us start the church. Half of them were not sure they were Christians when we began having conversations. And so it always was true that we've always been a place where it's okay not to get it or to understand it, where it's been okay to doubt, and it's okay to wonder, and it's okay to kick the tires and say, I'm not sure I'm in this whole thing. Where it's okay to be the Eretz, the people of the land, where the people of the land and come and find a place to be. I want to read a letter someone wrote me in June of 2005. And here's what she said. I'll just read little pieces of it. She wrote the letter, she was moving to another state. She said, I have said in the past that my husband loves Jesus but is church phobic. He has, after years of occasionally attending with me, recently decided that this church can be his church and he will attend. Isn't that great? Now I'm going to kind of finish the sentence that she wrote. And he will attend when he doesn't have some more pressing thing to do. I kind of love that, I have to say. And then she puts in parentheses, we have a maintenance business and are doing some bathroom remodeling. Okay, so she's going to bring him along. And then the next paragraph. A little over a year ago, my daughter came to me and informed me her marriage was pretty much over, that she and her husband were talking about divorce. And when I asked her why, she said it was that he was not the man she wanted to spend the rest of her life with. The only response she could come up with was that maybe the two of them should come to church regularly and see if God would make him into the man she wanted to spend her life with. She didn't think he would come, but to save his marriage, he was willing to commit to coming regularly. That commitment has remained strong because Granite Springs is such a warming, loving place. Through the years my kids have attended, their marriage has become strong, and they now have a second son. Now, we don't take any credit for that, okay? And they know they want to raise their boys in church. And I'm hoping and praying they will desire to be in a small group and learn more on their journey. One more little paragraph. Excerpt. At Christmas time, my other son and his wife came for a visit from Kansas. They attended church with us on Sunday and Christmas Eve. I knew I could bring them with their tattoos and piercings, and they would not feel they were being judged. They enjoyed the services and said, if there was a church like this in Kansas, they would come. Isn't that kind of cool? The church for the Ham-A-Eretz, the people of the land. A church where the people of the land can come. But now I wonder if there aren't some of you who are saying, well, hey, if the church is for them, then it's not for me. Because I'm not a people of the land. I mean, I know the church. I know the Bible. I know churches. So it's nice you all have a place. But if it's for you, then it's not for me. When we built this building and finished it in 2004, I say we, it's very collective we, because if I built any part of it, you wouldn't want to be sitting in the chairs without worrying about the rafters. We put this picture in the atrium, this painting, it's a Rembrandt, and people would say, who's the guy on the right? Do you know who the guy on the right is? In Jesus' story, he's the elder son. Any of you, I'm an elder, I'm the oldest in my family. Any of the rest of you oldest? You dare confess your oldestness? Okay, good, that's good, here you are. Raise them high, be proud, because I'm gonna love on you for a while. It's going to get a little ugly later, but I'm going to begin with some good stories. So, I mean, let's just face it, we who are oldest, it's hard work breaking parents in. Do you know what I'm saying? You do, you're nodding. Because parents are so idealistic, and then they have all this stuff from their past, we'll call it stuff because we're in church, all this stuff from their past that they bring to you, and then they're going to, you know, take out whatever they're saving on therapy bills and pour it into you. It's kind of how it works, and you have to turn out different than from them or like them or the perfect them. It's just weird in so many ways, right? And we have to just like purge that out of our parents. So when our middle and younger kid siblings come, they can be somewhat normal. You know, they have a shot at it anyway. I'm just saying. You may not agree with me. I'm just saying. There's a story I heard, and I thought, now this sums it up. See if you might know how this goes. So it was a couple. They said, okay, we're going to, older daughter, younger daughter, we're going to go out to dinner. They come back from dinner a little early. Well, the younger daughter was being very responsible. What was she doing? She was reading. She was doing her homework. But she hadn't seen her little sister for a while. So mom and dad said, where's your little sister? She said, I don't know. She's upstairs, I think. And they went upstairs, and little sister was drawing a brand new kind of marker mural on their master bedroom wall. Who got in trouble? Now I see the older son. Right there you are, right there. Who got in trouble? Not the little person painting, the older one. I'm just saying I'm sympathetic. That's all I'm saying. But the older son in this person, is he part of the reunion? He's not, is he? He's distant. Why is he distant? Well, maybe he's angry. Henry Nouwen, who is an older son, Catholic priest, he's gone to glory now, but he said, I remember the day one of my friends that I'd known from my childhood, Henry went into the ministry right away, and he was a priest for a long time. He taught at Yale. He taught at Harvard. He was fairly well known. He wrote a bunch of books. And one of his friends who had been out of the church a long time said to Henry, this person had just come back to faith and had been a Christian for about a year or two. He said, Henry, you don't pray enough. And Henry said, now let me get this straight. I've been in the church all my life. I've been serving the church all my life. And you, mister, I've been in the church 18 months, are telling me I don't pray enough? I just want to make sure I got this story straight. Well, that's sometimes what it feels like to be the elder son. You think, I've been here, I've been doing this, I've been working, and there's a sense of anger. Sometimes there's a sense of complaint with the older son, a sense of, to put it in last week's sermon, murmuring, grumbling. When you have that kind of come up, you know, even though you may not be chronologically the older son, you have parts of the older son, because the truth is we're both, aren't we? All of us, whether no matter where we are born in the birth order, hear those sounds that say, leave. Leave those parents. They don't know what they're doing. Leave the church. They don't know what it's doing. Leave, leave. And there's something sexier. There's something more interesting. There's something. That's a voice we all hear, right? And all of us, whether we're younger sons or daughters or older, hear voices inside. It's possible to be in the church and to be distancing yourself from God, isn't it? By your anger, by your resentment, by your grumbling. And we can just kind of not participate in what God's doing. So if the question is, who is the church for? We would say the church is for the younger sons, because the church gives us a place to come home and really be loved and accepted no matter what we've done or what we've said or left undone. And the church is a place for those of us who are distant to say, no, this is really a place where you can leave your grumbling and you can leave your anger and you can leave your distance and leave your religious performance, leave your goodness, and come to Jesus who will save you. Although maybe if you think about it, the question isn't who is the church for? The question might be, what happens when I go to the church? Because as we've learned over the last 20 years, it's not good if you stay a younger son, just a little bit more mature one or an older one. The goal here is for all of us to become like the Father. That's what Jesus was saying. The goal for all of us is to become like the Father in this story. And what do we learn about the Father in the story? Well, one of the things about the Father in the story is the Father suffers. Or to put it differently, the Father serves. You know, 8 years ago, we would have these gatherings, and we'd ask people, who do you relate to in the story? And almost everybody, I mean, 98% would say, I identify with the younger son or the older son. But now that we have more seniors around, a lot of people say, I identify with the parent. I know what it's like to have someone leave. I know what it's like to have someone home and be a little grumpy. But what God is calling us to do is to be the parent. And everyone knows a parent suffers and serves. How do you suffer and serve? Well, yesterday we had 35 people here on I was going to say perfectly good Saturday, but it wasn't perfectly good. But we had, and there was a sense of spirit, but there was a sense of serving. And that's a sign of maturity, that we are like God. One person asked Bishop Anthony, if I want to grow up, if I want to be mature, what do I need to do? And he said this. He said, read some of the Bible every day, pray every day, and when God puts you in a spot, do not easily leave that spot. That's how you grow up. You put yourself in an ordinary, average kind of community, and then you stay there, and you create a home for people to come back to after they wander. Now, every parent kind of knows that, but that's part of what it means to be the Father. Is that kind of suffering, serving. Rembrandt painted this painting at the end of his life. He has earlier versions of the prodigal son where he has his face in a prodigal and they're tipping him back. And he has another place in his face where painting in his repertoire where he's one of the disciples taking Jesus from the cross. But in this one, he didn't paint the Father as his own physical face, but he painted his own soul as the Father. He knew at this point in his life, as an old person, he had lost his wife, he had lost multiple kids. He knew what it was like to suffer, and he was ready to paint the true Father, because the true Father serves and is willing to suffer. The other thing about the Father is the Father is generous. You know, we hear this speech of the younger son, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. Basically, like, I'm going to get something to eat. Now, we think, isn't that such a smart... I mean, He was kind of a rascal, but he found his way back. But the original hearers would have heard that line, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and it would have triggered the story of Exodus, the story of the plagues. And after the ninth plague, after Pharaoh first Pharaoh writes, says, you can't go, and then he says, you can go, and then he says, just some of you can go. At the ninth plague, he's ready to give in, and he says this, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And so when the original hearers heard that story, they would say, that's manipulation. He wants food. He's not coming back because he's repentant. He's coming back because he's hungry, which is a way to say the Father took him anyway, didn't he? He said, before you were truly repentant, when you just wanted me to use me one more time as a parent, he still takes us back. That's the generosity of God. And he keeps us in the family even when we're the grumbling, sometimes angry, sometimes brooding, sometimes self-righteous, know-it-all, elder, father, I've been religious all my life kind of person. And he's generous with us. And then He stirs that generosity to us as well. I want to read another letter. It's written by a couple. It's written by a guy. They moved to the Midwest too. And really, back then, people were moving to California, but these two families happen to be going back. He said this, I hope this letter finds you and your family well, and you had a joyful Thanksgiving. We are adjusting to the Midwest climate. You know, you move to Ohio, I can't help you. You know what I'm saying? At this point, there is still no employment for me, not appearing to be a lot of prospects, so there is a bit of stress at times. When you say it, it sounds bleak, but God closed doors for us in California. That's where they grew up, so that's why they went there. The girls miss Grant Springs, yada, yada. And then this. We need to ask your forgiveness. This blew me away when I read it. On our last visit to Grant Springs, you had just found out the whole mess of financial stuff in the building. Well, the financial stuff was when we put our first loan out on this building, we went through a bond company. The bond company was investigated by the Securities Exchange Commission of the United States and was shut down one payment short. So we were one payment short being in the building 6 months, and we thought they might take the building back somehow. So we thought, if anybody can help us, help us. So here's what they said. We believed God spoke in our hearts, and when I went home, I believe that the way God spoke to me, he spoke to my wife as well. When we talked about it, we heard God whisper in our hearts the same amount of money to be given. Now, it sounds like something a TV evangelist would say. You can look at the letter afterwards. I'm not making this up, you guys. But did we do what God said? No. But you know, when God really wants you to do something, he typically will not let you forget. Well, over the course of the last few weeks, he's done that. We know we want to obey and to obey joyfully, and we hope in some small way this helps all of you. Please accept this here's what he says. Our prayer is that it brings you a joy of reconfirmation in the direction God is leading you as a church. And inside was a check for $5,000 from a family that had no job in California, had no job in Ohio, had sold their place in California, and had moved to Ohio with three teenagers. So, you know, what happens when you come to church, whether you're younger son or elder son, is you start to serve and you start to think, you know, life isn't about me. And you start to give, and you think, my money isn't even all about me. And there's a sense of joy. You leave your anger and your resentment and your narcissism, and the Father has joy. Statistically, it's not very interesting when one sinner repents. It's not going to make the news. CNN will not report. Two sinners converted at Granite Springs Church. Woo-hoo-hoo! They don't care. But for the people, the Ha-A-Eretz, and for all of heaven, it's a pretty big deal. It's a pretty big deal. And I remember the day when the woman, she filled out a sheet, the one with the blazer and the two small kids. I made a commitment to Jesus today. And later that week, I talked to her about it. And she said, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm in. I'm in. I want to be part of that church, and I want to be part of that story. And she was in. And by God's grace, that's a story that's been repeated over and over and over and over again. And the story we hope will be repeated over and over and over and over again. Friends, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today because you love us and you tell stories that we find ourselves in and that we belong in. And we ask then that you would help us to believe your story, because we come with doubts and skepticisms and wondering and hopes. We hope and long for this story to be true in so many levels. And we thank you that in Jesus it is. And we pray in his name and say amen. Friends, I wonder if you would stand as we prepare for communion. We're going to engage.